Amen. Aren't you glad you're in that family? The Bible tells us we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we have a Heavenly Father, and we have a Lord who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And you may think the pandemic is ruling, but it's not. You may think that Joe Biden is going to step up and rule the world, but he's not. Amen. It is what it is. Right. Amen. That's the most political thing I'm going to say. I'm so sorry your pastor's sick. I'm a North Carolinian now. If you notice, I talk a little bit slower. I'm trying to adapt. But anyway, my ancestors are from here, so it was very easy. The genetic code is there. I just need to get back to my roots, if you know what I mean. And he called me yesterday, said, I am sick. Can you come preach? And I said, I'm always ready to preach. And this is my first meeting in 2021. I'm glad I'm here at Faith Baptist Church. Amen. And so we really get kicked in gear. We've got, this will be our 16th. We'll have 16 meetings so far in 2021. But this is the first one. We've had a month off, you might say, in January. But it is what it is. And so we're looking forward to getting on the road. It's been fun being home with my grandkids. I made a mistake of playing football the other day with several of them. They're little. And I used to play, and I used to be able to run. And I figured, yeah, I can do this. I couldn't catch one of them. It seemed like every time I ran, I fell down. And my son said, you need to be careful. I said, I think you're right. I think I'm beyond this. I think I need to sit over there and watch him play. But anyway, good to be with you folks. And I know how it is. I can't think of but in 42 years just a handful of times that I was sick and couldn't be in the pulpit of church that I pastored. And I just, it's a miserable feeling not to be here. And I know he'd love to be here. So pray for you, pastor. But when you're sick and congested, it's hard to speak. And I have labored through some Sundays because I just probably needed to be home. But there's sometimes you just need to back away and get better. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3 is the prelude to this. A lot happens in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the inauguration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the church started there. I believe it was empowered there. It already existed. And of course, it was miraculous what happened. And you had all those Jews that were saved, but you had more saved in Acts chapter 4 when Peter preached after the lame man was healed at the gate Beautiful. And he was the one begging, said, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. You know there were Baptist preachers, they didn't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And as a result of that, he preaches because they wanted to give him credit for it. And in chapter 4, 5,000 men are saved. We don't know how many children are saved in verse 4. But then you've got the religious Jews who are more political than anything else, and they wanted to discredit what has happened because it was very miraculous what had happened. This man had been lame from his birth. You know, we're all lame from our birth spiritually. We're born sinners. The psalmist said we go astray from the womb as soon as we be born speaking lies. You didn't know that cute little baby boy and little girl in the crib was a liar. But they are. They are. They have the nature that you've given them. And it goes all the way back to Adam and their sinner by nature. And they still need to be saved, though they haven't performed many acts of sin. It won't take them too long to cry when they're not hurt. And they'll lie to you, even though they can't speak English. And then, of course, we see here they react. The religious world reacts to the reality of the changed lives of people. And there are a lot of cripples we probably passed this morning spiritually on our way to church. But I want you to notice what they say in verse 13 through 22. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? I don't think this will be too long. Chapter 4, verse 13. when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." That's my text. Undeniable things. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answering said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." We cannot deny it. Undeniable things. That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, may we be one of those who lives in such a way that makes a difference. Lord, may people understand that though we were crippled spiritually, now we're a new man or a new woman. And that Christ has made a difference, Lord, and that Christianity is a reality. It's not just a whim. It's not just a theory. It's not just a religion. But it's a relationship. And Father, I pray today that if there's one here who does not know Christ as Savior, may they make it personal today. May it become real to them today. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a perplexing scene this was to the enemies of Jesus Christ as they desperately asked themselves, "What shall we do to these men?" They had to discredit the people who were involved because Christ had already died and risen again. So they had to discredit Peter and the others who were involved with this miracle, especially Peter who preached. Ladies and gentlemen, only when the power of God becomes a reality and lame men walk upright does a lost world sit up and begin to question themselves. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It reminds me of a little boy who wanted to deny that he'd eaten green apples. His stomach told on him. It was a reality. He couldn't deny it because his stomach told on him. This story reveals three undeniable facts, and they should challenge all of us to have an effective testimony for our Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13, that there was an undeniable relationship. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, the outward facade of a person can fool you. I've been to the hospital with a tie and coat on, and I'd been in an elevator, and a lady would say, "Doctor, can I ask you some questions?" I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you may want me to take a splinter out of your finger, but you wouldn't want me to operate on you. If you've ever seen me field dress a deer, I'm sure you would not want me to operate on you." Okay? Good thing the deer is already dead, because he wouldn't live through the experience. The bottom line is some people look at you and think you're something that you're not. The truth of the matter is, the way we respond in this world, people ought to know that we're a child of God. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do people take knowledge of you that you're a Christian? There are three reasons that their relationship was real. It will be true of you and I. Their conversion was life-changing. Do you understand that it changed their occupation? The main preacher here was Peter. He had been a fisherman all of his life. And he was doing the preaching. They had no formal education. Now it says that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They had not been to their theological Jewish synagogue schools. They had not been certified by the religious establishment in their day. They were not recognized teachers because they didn't have their label upon them. And so they were not approved or accredited. They were looking for credentials. It wasn't that they did not know the Greek language. By the way, aren't you glad our Lord gave our Bible in the Koine Greek? You see, what is that? The Greek of the common man, not the classical Greek. He gave it so that they could understand it. And it was translated into our English language so we could understand it. God wanted men to understand. He didn't want some elite group to be able to say, no, we know this, and you can worship our minds because we know the truth, and you've got to come to us for the truth. I got news for you, folks. When Jesus died on Calvary and the veil was rent in twain, he opened up a new and living way, and you now are a priest if you know Jesus Christ. And you can go to him. You don't have to come to the preacher. You can go to him. At your bedside or wherever you're at, you can come to him anytime, anywhere, because you are a priest. Amen. And we only have one high priest. And by the way, he's never going to retire. No one's ever going to take over for him. He's not like the sons of Levi and Aaron. He's a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, having neither mother nor father, nor beginning of days, nor end of days. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so, their conversion was life-changing. The lack of formal training did not stop them. They had just spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus. I think that's pretty good training, don't you? And you spend time with Jesus, people will know that you've been with Jesus too. And then their communion was apparent. They adopted his words. You see that? They adopted his words. The only reason they knew they'd been with Jesus is because they spoke like Jesus would speak. Amen. Do you talk like Jesus would talk? They took his reproach. They were willing to take a hit for their faith. Christ was the heart of their message. Look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter's ending his message. He just told them that you crucified him. He said, the one that you crucified, we didn't heal this man, but Christ, who you crucified, healed this man. Peter, under the power, Bible says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave all the credit to Jesus. By the way, that was not the natural inclination of Peter. Peter, when Jesus said, before the night's over, you're going to all deny me, Peter said, now, Lord, I know you don't have much to work with here, but, you know, I won't deny. In fact, I'd die for you. I mean, I am the man. Peter found out that Jesus knew more about him than he knew about himself. Amen. Here Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, gives Jesus credit for the healing. Amen. Peter didn't take credit for it. He didn't start a healing ministry saying, come see me. I'm going to cut up my robe and sell pieces of it so you can be healed. He didn't do that. He gave Jesus credit for it. Their commitment was also courageous. They could not be threatened by a lesser authority. Look at verse 18 through 20. When they could not deny it, they tried to shut the source of the message up. They tried to incriminate them. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hey, wouldn't it be good if the average church member said, I'm sorry, I've got to speak the truth. I've got to tell you what Christ has done for me. I've got to tell it.
Amen.
They said, we cannot. True relationship cannot be hid, folks. You can't hide it. You won't be around me long. You'll know that I love this woman back here on the back pew.
Amen.
On the right side. You can come to my house. You know who's the woman of the house. You'll know who's the woman of my life. It shows. You talk to me very long. You'll know I love Great Hope Baptist Church. I've invested my 40-some years of my life there. It won't take you long. You won't hear me preach very long, and I won't mention that church and those people. Not the buildings, the people. You see, true relationship cannot be hid. I want to ask you a question. Is your candle hid under a bushel, as the scripture says? No man takes a candle and hides it, but you set it on the hill so everybody can see it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My son was teaching Wednesday night and he said something was really interesting. He said, and the theme is shining as a light is a theme this year for the church. And he said something I'd never heard before. He said, our light ought to be visible. Let your light so shine before men. And then he talked about the value of the light, that they may see your good works. And then he talked about the virtue of our light, that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ undeniable? They had an undeniable relationship. Number two, there was an undeniable result. They could not deny the results. Look at verse 16. They said, what shall we do to these men? They wanted to shut them up. Why? For what? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The vessel cannot be disassociated from the visible. The visibility of our light. He mentioned that too in his lesson Wednesday night. You can't separate the two. They're trying to separate Peter, James, and John, the other disciples, from the miracle, and they can't do it. They want to discredit them so that people will say, God did this, but didn't have anything to do with them. Now, folks, a witness simply means that you were there, you experienced it. And if a person comes to Calvary, trust Jesus Christ, there will be a change.
Amen.
The children used to sing, there's been a great change since I've been born again.
Yes.
There's been a great, great change. I'm telling you, folks, when I got saved, I thought all the boys I played ball with would get saved. They didn't. But they knew something happened to me.
Amen.
East Tennessee State, I walked out of a fraternity. And there were about 16 guys to follow me. They didn't all get saved, but I had gotten saved. And I decided I didn't want somebody scheduling drinking for me. In fact, I was through with it.
Amen.
And I dropped my pen one night and walked out. And you know what they did? On that campus of 11,000 East Tennessee State, they said, Godfrey found God. Friends, I didn't find him. I wasn't even looking for him. He found me. But they knew something had happened. Had a big old football player. We used to walk through the showers, and when I walked by, he said, what do you know, Godfrey? I said, I know I'm saved. That's all I know. That's all I said to that old boy. One day I looked at him. I said, what do you know? He said, I don't know that. And I noticed a downcastness on his face. And I kept giving him a bit of scripture here and there. And one day I walked through the shower, and I said, hey, man, what do you know? He said, I know now.
Amen.
God let me lead the assistant basketball coach.
Hallelujah.
The at East Tennessee State to Christ. He was 6'7". Black guy, nice guy. Ernie Sims was his name. Led he and his wife to the Lord. They'd adopted two little black kids. One night I stopped by there as a young Christian, wasn't a preacher at the time, and I was just uplifting Christ. I said, you know, Ernie, I don't have anything to worry about. I just really don't. And the more I spoke, Ernie began to cringe in his lazy boy and began to weep. He's 6'7", weighed 200. He was all Ohio Valley Conference. He was no sissy. But the Spirit of God convicted his heart, scared me to death. I wasn't even trying to win him to Christ. It had a tremendous, it made a tremendous impression on me as a young believer that God is in this thing.
Yes.
And he began to weep. Yes. I said the only thing I knew how to say, I said, Ernie, would you like to be saved? He said, he stopped his leg. He said, I would. We went over and his wife began to weep, Jerry. And we went over and got on our knees at the couch. And when I got on my knees, he was still way up there, you know. And he asked Christ to save them.
Amen.
Folks, that did more for me than it did for them. I left there, I could have jumped over an automobile.
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord.
And it changed his life. And you know, that experience changed me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the power of God under salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It still works, folks.
Amen.
And it produces undeniable results. And we cannot deny it, verse 16 says. This event brought some changes in everyone present. First of all, the confidence of the disciples. Being a part of the work of God builds character and it builds confidence, folks. Their confidence to condemn sin. In verse 10 of the chapter, notice what Peter says. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So they are condemned as the ones who were crucified, the crucifiers of Christ. And then notice, not only there was a confidence to condemn sin. By the way, that'd be like taking all your college professors, bringing them in the room, and telling them that they didn't know how to spell. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, okay? These guys were theologians. And he told me, he said, look, you don't even know what your Bible says. You don't even know the cornerstone. This is what's spoken of. You disallowed him. You rejected the cornerstone of what we believe. Man, and you crucified him. Confidence. Boldness. And then their confidence in the name of Christ. Verse 12. No other name. No other name. My baby girl, who's a missionary now, y'all support, I believe.
Yes, sir.
Christy Minion. Nate and Christy Minion. I'll never forget, at Christmas time one time, she wanted to tell a Christmas story, and we hadn't done it yet. We were all eating here and there at breakfast. I don't know what was going on. And she got so frustrated. She said, Daddy, it's about no other name. That's pretty good theology, isn't it, for a little girl? I think she was 4 years old. It's about no other name. And that's what Peter preached. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, he pointed to Christ. No other name under heaven. They saw the boldness in verse 13. Then their confidence in the power of Christ to perform the miraculous. At verse 10, he says, it's by Jesus Christ whom you crucified that this man stands before you whole. But notice the confusion of the Sadducees here. Verse 7, they confuse credentials for authority. Verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? You know what he's saying? Where's your certification? Do you have your teacher's certification? Who gave you authority to do this? Now, folks, if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't need anyone's approval.
Amen.
You don't need for a preacher like me to tell you go do this or witness. You just do it. You don't need a certificate. You know, I know we have classes where you do soul winning. You don't even need a certificate that you've been through a soul winning class. I mean, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she got saved in a moment. All she had was a witness of Christ. She went into town and probably went to the men that she'd been involved with and said, "You need to come. You're in trouble. If he knows what I did, he knows what you've done." He said, I mean, that's kind of ad-libbing what happened, but she said, "Come see a man that's told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is he not the Christ?" That was a nicer way of saying it. He said, "You're in trouble. You better get out of here." And they got saved. Isn't that amazing? Just because you have a witness of Christ in our heart. They confuse credentials for authority in verse 7. And then they were confused because there was no other explanation. Notice how boxed in they were. They were squirming, man, trying to get past this. They could not discredit Christ. They could not discount the miracle. They could not disassociate the disciples from the miracle. They were left with nothing to say, but in verse 14, they had nothing to do but threaten them. So we know they were Democrats. Right? Now, you may be a Democrat, but you're probably a different breed than that. But anyway. They just threatened them. They said, "Let's just threaten these guys so they'll shut up about this guy, Jesus. Let's shut them down. Let's just use our theological prowess and our theological influence to tell them, look, this is our city, this is our religion, and these are our people. Leave them alone. Don't be telling this good stuff." But then we have the change of the lame man. What a result. That's kind of hard to deny, isn't it? I mean, they've been going to this temple. They've been going to this synagogue for years. And this guy's there begging, man. He's a nuisance. Okay? And I mean, they know. They said, you know, just flip him a penny and let's go on in. And all of a sudden, he's in the temple leaping and rejoicing because he's healed. As a result of the interaction and the message of two disciples who didn't have a penny between them. Silver and gold have I none. By the way, if you think these faith healers who say, well, if you don't get healed, you just don't have enough faith. This guy was asking for money. He didn't ask to be healed. Peter said, "Hey, silver and gold have I none, but such I have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he gave him the right hand of fellowship and picked him up. And he was healed. That was all for the purpose of a platform of authority and credentials to stand and preach so 5,000 men get saved in chapter 4. The day of Pentecost, the fiery tongues. Listen, folks, there was a fire that sat on their head. You go to these charismatic churches, there's no fire on their head. Cloven tongues, you can see it. That was for the purpose of seeing that multitude of Jews get saved that day. It gave them, God was working with them with signs and wonders following. It gave credibility to the message because this was not a completed text yet. That was the purpose. And we don't need a sign today. We got a signature.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, the changed life of this lame man could not be denied. Consider his past. He was lame from birth. He was a beggar. He was an outcast. He was a cripple. He was a burden on society. Now, he can benefit society. Isn't it interesting? Consider his present situation. His standing changed completely. Physically, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. They could see the change, but they couldn't see what happened in his heart. You understand, folks? But they could see that physically something had happened. Spiritually, he now is standing with the disciples. Okay? He's associated with them. They don't like that. Verse 14, but says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How are you going to disassociate him? He has a new fellowship. And guess what the first place they took him was? The house of God in verse 8 of chapter 3. They took him into the temple. By the way, that's the first time that man had been in the temple. Do you realize a crippled person couldn't go in the temple? Nothing that was defiled could go in the temple. No sick person. No person that had touched a dead animal until he was cleansed. No person that had touched a dead body. No person that had been sick. Couldn't go. You talk about a quarantine, they had one on the temple. This was the first time this Jewish man, crippled from birth, could ever, his parents could go and they'd had to leave him at the door. First time he'd ever been in the temple. Don't you know that that raised some eyebrows? And the guy's walking. Now, folks, you know, if you're crippled from birth, you probably, if you begin to walk, probably need rehabilitation. There was no rehabilitation. He didn't crawl to the front door and then finally say, well, I think I can stand now. He was leaping and jumping. When God does it, it's complete.
Amen.
It's complete. And that was what was so amazing about this change in the man. Do you realize that this was the first time, as I said, that he'd been in the temple? The question we need to ask ourselves, are we a Sunday-only Christian? Now, I know I'm talking to the choir. Are you a tipper or are you a tither? Some people only tithe when they come to church. Really? Really? A tithe is a tithe. Whether you can make it to church or not, you get sick, you still have tithe if you work that week. Are you a witness or are you a wallflower? Think about it. Have you decided that in 2021 that there's somebody you're going to tell and share your faith with? You can determine that every day. When you put your feet on the floor and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, he'll remind you when the opportunity arises. Then you've got to make a decision whether you're going to step out and say, open your mouth and say, let me ask you, where do you go to church? That's a good opener. I got a tract. And it says, a good friend to have. And I have never had anybody turn the tract down. I may have had somebody throw it down after I walked away, but if I get on an elevator at a hospital, people are busy. You can't stop them and preach to them.
Right.
And I'd say, I get on the elevator, and this is my usual thing. I know I'm redundant. My wife knows this. I get on the elevator, and I'll say, what floor? I said, if you buy the gas, I'll drive this thing. Just my nature, you know. And they laugh, and I say, hey, I've already broken ice. I said, can I ask you a question? I asked for permission. If they don't like the question, they shouldn't have said no. They should have said no, not yes. I said, can I ask you a question? And they said, sure. I said, how do you plan to get to heaven from here? And before they can answer, I say, listen, if you don't have an answer to that, I met a good friend 50 years ago, and he has the answer. This is not propaganda. I always tell them that. This is just Bible verses out of the Word of God. I recommend him. It's just a positive approach.
Yes, sir.
They'll find out in the tract that they're a sinner. Most people who are honest already know that. They just haven't been told that. They need to be told that. And so basically, it was an undeniable result. But I want you to notice the undeniable reaction. The undeniable reaction. These two reactions sum up false religion and true faith in Christ. Number one, a command to obey man. Number two, a command to obey God. That's simply the reaction. You're either going to obey man or you're going to obey God. And if you're not obeying God, you're obeying man. Verse 18, it says, "And they call them and command them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." To eliminate Christ from religion is, in essence, to make man the authority for faith and practice. And that's what many have done with tradition. When a person chooses to disobey God, he is automatically obeying man. All they could do was threaten them to gain compliance. Jesus told disciples how to react to such threats. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, let me quote it for you. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Fear him. Amen. I've got a quote here by Amy Carmichael. Notice what she says. "If the praise of man elates me and his blame depresses me, if I cannot rest until misunderstanding without defending, if I cannot rest under misunderstanding without defending myself, if I love to be loved more than to love, to be served more than to serve, then I know nothing of Calvary love." And so in essence, there's the command to obey man. And then there's a conviction to obey God. In verse 19 to 20, as you already I've already read, they answered, "If it's right to do what you want to, you say before God, you hearken. But we're going to let God judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, after they were threatened, they said this, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Yes, sir. As simple as that, folks. You're not going to please everybody if you serve Christ. This idea of, ecumenically getting along with everybody. If they don't believe this book, I'm not going to get along with them.
Amen, that's right.
I'll keep peace with all men if possible. It ain't possible if they're going to go in a different direction what this book says. I can't do it. I won't do it. Obedience to God became their only alternative. Verse 20, "For we cannot." I love that. Two phrases in this chapter that are really profound. We cannot deny it. We cannot. The religious Jew says we cannot deny it. It's too apparent. Like the little boy with green apples, his stomach told on him. We cannot deny it. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We cannot. And so, in essence, this is the conviction of one whose relationship is real and the results of a changed life are indisputable. So, ladies and gentlemen, simply stated and summing up, undeniable Christianity is born out of relationship. Can it be denied that we have a relationship with Him? Number two, it bears the fingerprint of God, results, and we cannot deny it. And it's bound by personal experience, not a public opinion, not what man wants you to do, but what God wants you to do. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." My friend, are you prepared to react with the conviction of your faith? Or have you been intoxicated by a world that's overshadowing your existence and relationship with Christ? Have you neglected your relationship with Christ to the point that you cannot remember the change that occurred when you trusted Christ? The Bible says in Isaiah, "Remember the pit from which you were dug." It's good for us to go back to Bethel and remember the place. 421 Forest Road, November 25th, 1970. The back room of my daddy's house beside the bed. I slipped on my knees and asked Christ to save me.
We sold the house after Mom and Daddy were gone. And one day there's a boy there that does some lay preaching. And I went by, I sold the house to him. And I went by, I said, can I go to my bedroom? It was before our revival meeting. And he said, yeah. I said, I knew him pretty well. I said, I want to show you where God saved me. I went back there to bed. There's another bed, but there's a bed sitting there. And right there on my knees, I asked Christ to save me. I didn't know how to pray. I said, God, if you mean Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I mean it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I got up off my knees, walked down the hall, met my mother who was lost within minutes after I got saved. And I said, Mom, God just saved me. I got a blank stare, but that was good for me. Because I just told him, if you'll save me, I'll do anything you want me to do. It wasn't based on what I could do. It was based on everything that he did on Calvary. But I knew that my life was going to be different. But I didn't know I had the power to live for him. But I promise you, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And what God has promised, he's able to perform. I believe what Abraham believed. And you don't have to stagger at the promises of God. It will change your life. Can you remember the point, the change that occurred when you trust him? We don't need anyone, any more fence straddlers. We need to stop living in the shadows as Christians. We need to wake up and let our light shine again. Is Christianity undeniable? Others ought to know that we are a child of God. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any undeniable results in your life? If they put us on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? That's reality. That's reality. There was an undeniable relationship. There were undeniable results. And there was an undeniable reaction. An undeniable reaction. Let's bow for prayer. And we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, preacher, I have a real question about whether I've really made it personal or not. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I know I'm a sinner. But have you ever bowed a knee? Have you ever said, Lord, that's me? That's me. And I want your salvation. I want to know that what you did on Calvary is applicable to me. In a personal way. And right now, I want to receive you. You may be here like that. And we don't want to leave here without you knowing Christ. I'm just saying that when a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, there's reality. It's not just a guess or theory. It's a relationship that's undeniable. You say, preacher, that's me. Would you just pray for me without mentioning my name? I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. I won't come to you. But I want to pray for you without mentioning your name. Would you just slip your hand up? Preacher, pray for me. God bless you. I see that. I see that. You can take it down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I'm afraid I've kind of been in the shadows. I need to let my light shine. I know I can be a better testimony. Maybe you've watched some regular Christians which are really not the authentic, but maybe they're not the example you ought to be. You've bowed down to that. You say, preacher, this morning I'm breaking out of that. I'm going to let my light shine. My light's going to be visible. It's going to be valuable. People are going to see my good works. Not to brag on me, but to brag on Jesus. Because there'll be virtue of my light, that it may glorify God, our Father which is in heaven. You say, preacher, pray for me as a Christian. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that. I see that. Would you stand for prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.